All right, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. And so we are in Acts chapter 20. I guess I have to move my marker. Acts chapter 20. And just a second, we'll have everything ready. There we go. There we go. We're all set. All right, so it's Acts chapter 20 this morning, and I'm offering you a somewhat provocative title for our message today, Preaching from Almost Silence. Preaching from Almost Silence. So what in the world does that mean? Well, I'm playing with words, mostly from the concept of an argument from silence, something that is often thought of as a fallacy. Here's the definition from Wikipedia, which is, you know, absolutely true. To make an argument from silence is to express a conclusion that is based on the absence of statements in historical documents rather than their presence. So you argue on something that's not there. That's an argument from silence. The Latin, do you want the Latin? Argumentum ex silentio. So you've been educated today. You can impress somebody with that. Argumentum ex silentio. All right. In other words, you make an argument because something is missing from the text, and you say that proves whatever the point you're trying to make. Now, another site offers this definition. They say an argument from silence is an argument based on the absence of evidence. It is often listed as a fallacy. However, in many cases, it is more of a weak argument that is somewhat strengthened when evidence would seem overwhelmingly likely. And so they give an example. Here's their example. If advanced extraterrestrial life had visited Earth, there would be ample evidence of it. That's an argument from silence, because we have no evidence of advanced extraterrestrial life. We don't have even a lot of evidence of advanced terrestrial life. So there's that as well. But anyway, that's a little joke. It might be passing over some of your heads. All right. Now, we're in a section of Acts which contains another of Luke's travelogues. And it's an interesting feature of his writing. Before getting into studying Acts in depth, I never really thought about this. You know, I've read through the Bible many times, or I've read Acts many times. And, you know, you just sort of pass over all these place names. But now as we're going through verse by verse, and, you know, I'm just compelled. I have to say something, even about the travelogues. So that's where we're at. We're going to have to come up with something out of this passage. There's very little detail about actually a significant portion of Paul's ministry that is covered in just a few short verses as he's going from place to place in our text today. And so in sections like these, preachers and commentators like to fill in the blanks with things Paul must have done. So preaching from almost silence is the idea. Their efforts aren't entirely an argument from silence, as they appeal to clues from some of Paul's writings, but there is very little to go on as we consider what Paul was doing during this time. However, from this very little bit of a material, I'm proposing to make two sermons, not just one. So we'll have one this week, we'll have another one next week, and we're just going to deal with this text that doesn't tell us very much other than place names. Okay? So, but I do want this to be encouragement to you to keep preaching the gospel in your place of service in this world. We're not in a bustling world metropolis. Our efforts are very unlikely to make an impact on the whole world in terms of world history. There's nothing that we're likely to do, I don't think, in our lifetime that is going to be written down in the history books in ages to come, if the Lord gives us ages to come. So, but in the meantime, we do have a mission as Christians. We have something that is committed to us, and so I want to encourage you to rejoice in your obscurity. I guess that would be a way of it saying it. This is my proposition, which is similar to what I just said. Obscurity is no concern. Serving God is our concern. So obscurity is no concern. Serving God is our concern. So I want to read Acts chapter, I guess I can give you that. I have that next. I don't think I have the verses. I didn't put the verses. I'm out of practice for what I do on Sunday mornings. Don't put the verses on the screen. So you will actually have to look in your Bible, Acts chapter 20, if you want to follow along with me. I'm going to read the first six verses, but we're going to spend our time mostly with verses 1 through 3 today. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. All right, so that's the passage that we're covering over this week and next week. Now, I did give you a message a couple of weeks ago, or I guess maybe 3 weeks ago, about the problems in Corinth that Paul was dealing with, and that prompted the writing first of 1 Corinthians, and then actually during this period that's covered here, the writing of 2 Corinthians. And so this bit of travelogue is part of the timeline for the resolution of the problem in Corinth. Now, however, what I want to note is that Paul wasn't idle during this time. And there are certain things in our text that give us clues about the time frame that he's operating under, and also some hints in other passages that also give us indication about what he was doing during this time. And we're going to try to piece together as much detail as we can, and from that come to our conclusion and application. So the first thing I want to talk about is the timing of Paul's travels. So in the previous chapter, the last thing that we dealt with was the riot in Ephesus. You remember how the silversmiths, the maker of the idols of Artemis, which is the Greek name, or Diana, which is the Latin name, they were in an uproar because of the impact the Christians had had on their business. And it was likely that this uproar happened in the spring of the year during a festival they called the Artemision. I think I'm pronouncing that right. But the Artemision was the festival of Artemis. So the big celebration for this false god that had its temple in the city of Ephesus. This temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So a huge building. And it, I think we said last time when we were talking about this, it could hold 50,000 people at a time. So you can imagine it was a huge, very, very big building. And so it was a big deal. And for people would come from far and wide for this festival, and the silversmiths would make money off of their sales. Apparently, the impact of Christianity in the region was such that that their sales were down. And so that made them mad, which is understandable, I guess. And I also mentioned that the festival occurs in the springtime of the year. I have a quote here from F.F. Bruce, where he says, according to 1 Corinthians 16:8, written a few months before, he planned to leave Ephesus after Pentecost, probably in A.D. 55. It has been conjectured that the riot took place about the time of the Ephesian festival of the Artemisia, held annually in March to April. In the year 55, Pentecost fell on May 25th. Paul may, of course, have had to change his plans because of the riot and other troubles which he experienced in the province of Asia. So he left earlier than planned. But here's that reference in 1 Corinthians 16:8. I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. He's talking about his plans eventually to come to Corinth to meet with them. There's this offering that he's been raising for the church in Jerusalem. He's got a lot of things, and he's also wanting to take care of the trouble that's going on in Corinth. And so he says he's announcing them to them his plans. So based on Bruce's research, he thinks that the most likely year for this is the year 55, and you can see the time frame. So probably Paul actually leaves Ephesus before Pentecost rather than waiting for Pentecost, because of this, the uproar that was caused by this riot. Thought it would be a good time for him to head out. Now, I also want you to note here the word conjecture. It has been conjectured that this riot took place about the time. Now, this is that argument from silence we are talking about. All right? We don't know this for sure, but we are making surmises based on things we know about the culture and so forth. Now, in our text, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread mentioned in verse 6. So, just want to back up for that a second. If Paul left in April, if he leaves Ephesus in April, that's verse 1. When, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. So that's probably April of that year. All right? Now verse 6. All these next five verses occur between verse 1 and verse 6. I think that's straightforward enough. Verse 6, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Now, what are the days of unleavened bread? Well, the Passover is connected with that. It's not the Passover of A.D. 55. It's not just after he's left Ephesus because of the timing in the text. There is a time lapse that has happened. He spent 3 months in Greece, it says, in verse 3. Right? There he spent 3 months. When he says he spent 3 months in Greece, he means basically Corinth. All right? So 3 months before this Passover that he left Philippi in, he was in Corinth. So it just doesn't fit. It has to be another year. So there has to be at least a year, and some commentaries suggest up to 2 years, between verse 1 and verse 6 of Acts chapter 20. All right, you follow that so far? This is all very interesting, isn't it? Just thrilling. I know it is. All right, so I'm just establishing a timeline. I want to get to something as we work our way through this. Now, I do want to look at some external evidence for the travelogue. So if you will, with me, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because there are several things mentioned here that are in connection with what Paul is doing. One of the reasons he went to Macedonia rather than directly to Corinth is somewhere along this time, he had sent a letter to Corinth to be delivered by Titus. And he's going to describe this letter in the first four verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. You see, he had already had a visit where he had sort of had a real rough time with the Corinthians while he was in Ephesus. And then he wrote 1 Corinthians after it, and there had been some pretty hard words and some pretty hard feelings. He determined, I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? He says, I want to see you and be happy. I don't want to have to come to you and fight. You're the ones I want to see. So he says, this is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you that all my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Now, this letter that he's talking about here is not 1 Corinthians. It's another letter, the letter of tears, it's called, and it's one that is lost. We don't have it. However, he apparently sent this with Titus. And so as he traveled north towards Macedonia, he is going to pass through Troas. If you think about a map of Turkey in the Middle East, Ephesus is down in the, let's see, on the southwest corner, so on the left on the map. Troas is up on the northwest corner, so he's traveling up that way. He's going to cross from there over to Greece or to Macedonia, and he'll come to Philippi. All right, so that's the direction he's going. All right, so verse, what do I want? 12 and 13. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ and And when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. So as Paul's traveling, obviously he's still preaching. He's going to preach wherever he goes. He's going to evangelize. He's going to try to reach people. He's going to try to build up the churches that are there. And he's saying that when he got to Troas, he had there was a real openness and a seeming interest in the gospel, yet he did not find Titus there. The plan was Titus would go to Corinth, deliver the letter, get things straightened out, come and meet Paul at Troas. That was the plan. Troas, Paul gets there, there's no Titus. So he says, well, maybe I'll go along to Philippi because surely he'll meet me in Philippi. So that's what the plan is. He meets Titus in Macedonia, and he gets good news in that. And so this, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll get good news from Titus in Macedonia, verses 5 through 9. Okay? But even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Now, he was worried in Troas. In Macedonia, has no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So what he's saying is, all right, you received the letter that Titus delivered, you repented, and you expressed your love for me and your desire to see me, and I knew that I could come to you again in joy and not in sorrow. And so that is the next step in this travel that Paul is going on here. I have a quote here from, I think, from Tom Constable, and he says, so rather than staying in Troas, Paul moved west into Macedonia, where he met Titus, who was returning from Corinth. After receiving Titus's favorable report of affairs in Corinth, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians from somewhere in Macedonia, probably in the fall of 56 A.D. All right? this is, now the timing, notice again, probably. We don't know exactly the time, that, and they're estimating 55, 56, somewhere in there. All right? So Paul writes 2 Corinthians as he anticipates his next move to Corinth. And he refers to that over in chapter 12, but I don't think I'm going to read that one now. Now our text, if you want to go back to Acts chapter 20, our text says in verse 3 that he spent 3 months in Greece. All right, so he came to Greece. When he'd gone through those districts, had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. Then verse 6 says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. In other words, after Passover. So they were in Greece for the 3 months prior to this Passover, went up to Macedonia, to Philippi, and they ended up in leaving Philippi and heading for Troas, possibly in the winter of 56 to 57. All right. Now, several references in 1 Corinthians and in Romans 16 indicate that Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans while he was in Greece. All right, so you got all these facts in your head? Okay, so let's work out our timeline. He leaves Ephesus, April-ish of 55. He goes to Troas, doesn't find Titus. So he goes to Philippi, and there Titus shows up, and he's rejoiced. And you'll notice in our text in chapter 20, it says, when he had gone through those districts, he was in Macedonia, had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. Now, where was he during this time? We don't know exactly. What does it mean, much exhortation? Well, we don't know that exactly either. But anyway, he did get down to Greece. He ended up in Corinth for those 3 months before he left for Macedonia, and then on for Troas. All right, at the end of our passage. That all straight now? My wife shook her head no earlier. I'm wondering if she's the one I'm looking at, actually. So if you think I'm repeating myself too much, it's to help her. That's why. Okay? All right. So that's the timing of Paul's travels. There's a point to this. There's a point that's valuable to me, at least. Okay? So, the activity of Paul's travels. What in the world is he doing? We've accounted for, so far, the beginning of the journey, 1 to 2 months. Ephesus to Troas, Troas to Macedonia. We've accounted for the end of the journey, 3 to 4 months. Corinth to Macedonia, just before a Passover. Macedonia to Troas. That brings us to Acts chapter 20, verse 6. But what about this silent period? What about this period where when he's in Macedonia and in those regions? Notice verse 2. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, there's 9 months at least in between verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 6. There's at least 9 months. All right? So, what is Paul doing? Well, we know that Paul was always preaching and starting churches. And he sensed an opportunity in Troas as he passed through, for example. And we read that verse earlier. I guess I have it on the screen now. When I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened for me, I had no rest. And he went on to Macedonia. So he's always preaching and he's always looking for opportunities. And we know that Paul considered his ministry in the East completed. When he gets to Corinth, he writes the book of Romans. And at this point, his ministry in the regions he's been preaching, he considers completed. How do I know that? Here's what he says in Romans. This is Romans 15, verses 18 to 20. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. And Paul is talking to the Romans about his plan to come to them. He says, I am planning to come to you on my way to Spain. He mentions Spain as his goal. Now, he's saying that from Jerusalem as far as Illyricum, I have preached the gospel in all these regions. So, Illyricum. Where is Illyricum? You may not have wondered, but I'm going to show you. So, during this time, one of my commentators says, Paul probably ministered as far as Illyricum, corresponding roughly, he says, to modern-day Yugoslavia, which is no longer a country, as you know. Okay, so there you see on the map, in black, that's Illyricum. Okay, now, today, the term Yugoslavia is outdated. There are now 6 countries in that region. There's Bosnia and Herzegovina, Croatia, Macedonia, Montenegro, Serbia, and Slovenia. All of these countries are ancient Illyricum. Okay? Illyricum was a Roman province. That's the name of the Roman province. Now, when did Paul go to Illyricum? He says here in Romans 15, I've gone as far as Illyricum. When did he go to Illyricum? The only real possibility is in verse 2 of Acts chapter 20. Let's read that verse again. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. What districts is he talking about? Illyricum, probably. What is he doing in Illyricum? He's preaching. No doubt there are miracles performed. No doubt there are churches established. No doubt there are Christians discipled. Now, he's later going to send Titus to Dalmatia. In 2 Timothy 4:10, he talks about Demas having forsaken him. And then he talks about Crescens having been sent to Galatia. And then he says, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, Dalmatia is part of Croatia, modern-day Croatia, and perhaps Romania as well. All right? But anyway, it's part of that region. So he's sending Titus to that area in order to assist the churches there. There obviously are churches there. Paul had had a ministry there. And as we survey the book of Acts, really, Acts chapter 20 and verse 2 is the only spot where there's a potential for this kind of ministry. All right? So, the silence of Paul's travels, especially in Acts. Even in the mission in Ephesus, we've just been through the mission in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, basically. And we have very little narrative. We've had a lot of summing up statements. And we have the event of the 12 disciples of John in the very beginning of chapter 19, when Paul comes to Ephesus for the first time. We have the general statement of many miracles. We have the incident of the seven sons of Sceva. As you recall, they were trying to cast out a demon in the name of Paul, and he says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but you I've never heard of." And so he really gives them a good hard time, right? The demon-possessed man, as you recall. And then we have the burning of the magic books. And then we have the riot in Ephesus. And even during this whole chapter, other than that first instance when Paul is dealing with the disciples of John, we have very little revelation concerning Paul's personal activities. He spent 2.5 years or maybe 3 years in Ephesus. We have it covered in that one chapter, Acts 19, and really very little detail concerning what Paul himself did. And then we have this silence concerning the mission to Illyricum. It's at least 9 months, maybe it's 1.5 years. Depends on how long of a gap happens between verse 3 and verse 6. All right? So, the meaning of the silence. Here's where the preacher goes into preaching from silence. The ministry is about the gospel, not the preacher. You see, the ministry is about the gospel, not the preacher. The thread of Acts is to take us through the major developments that took Christianity from Jerusalem to Rome. That's what Luke is working towards. Some think Luke is writing Acts as a kind of apologetic because the pressure is starting to come from the Roman Empire. And he's trying to show that the Christianity is no threat to the peace and no threat to the empire. But regardless of that, that is the thread of Acts. There are hundreds of events and much work done by the apostles that we have no record of at all. Now, which apostles, when you think about this, does the book of Acts mention by name? Well, they mention each of the 11 in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Thomas and John and Andrew and so on. They're all mentioned in that verse. They're waiting in the upper room for the coming of the Holy Spirit. We have Peter mentioned many, many times right through Acts chapter 15 in the Jerusalem conference. We have Matthias mentioned. Remember, he's the replacement for Judas. He's mentioned just in Acts chapter 1 and never again in the Bible. We have John, one of the most prominent apostles. He's mentioned in Acts in conjunction with Peter. He's mentioned entering the temple when Peter heals the lame man, if you recall, in Acts chapter 3. He's mentioned with Peter confronting the Sanhedrin in chapter 4. He's mentioned with Peter as they go to follow up on the conversion of the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. You think about the prominence of the Apostle John, and in fact, the fact that he wrote a significant portion of the New Testament. And yet that's all we have of him in the book of Acts. Always in conjunction with Peter. And just those three references. And then we have Paul from chapter 9 of Acts to the end. And even there, we don't have everything we could have. Wouldn't you think it would be interesting to know some of the events that happened in Illyricum? Wouldn't it be interesting to know some of the things Paul said and did in Ephesus itself, other than what we do have? I think it would be very interesting. And you think of the ministry of these men, and then think of their disciples as they spread throughout the empire teaching the gospel. Now, we have some of their names, as Paul mentions them, and Peter mentions them, in their epistles. Only a handful of these men are known. Second-generation preachers, Timothy, Silas, Titus, Erastus, a few others that are named in the company. very few of their works are known. We know that Timothy, from 1 Timothy, appears to be in Ephesus as serving as the pastor there. But other than that, we don't know what Timothy did, except for the times when he was with the Apostle Paul and he sent him somewhere or had him to do something. Very few of their works are known. What is the meaning of this silence? Here it is again. The Christian church is the work of God, not men. What is the meaning for us? Here's my proposition again. Obscurity is no concern. Serving God is our concern. So you think about this moment in world history, the moment that we occupy, and our place in God's kingdom. You know, our names aren't going to be emblazoned in a prominent place in the history of our time. I mean, not that I know of anyway. Maybe some of you are holding out on me. You've done something stupendous that I don't know about. All right. But for the average one amongst us, our names are not going to be recorded in some annal of the great deeds of this century, or even in the great deeds of the church of this century. And yet we have the same mission the apostles had. We have the same mission the second generation preachers had. We have the same gospel that they all had. We have the gospel of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as He offered Himself as the propitiatory sacrifice that paved the way for men to receive salvation by God, from God, by believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of their sins and turning to Him to serve Him as their Lord and God and Savior forever. That mission we join with the apostles. We join with them in silence, relatively speaking. People will not know about us, but our work for God can count for eternity. That's the point, I think, of this message. And I think the point of when we look at these records of the Apostle Paul's life, there are things we just don't know. There are people who were in heaven through the work of the Apostle Paul because of the events that Luke is silent about in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. You see, that's significant eternally. And that's the kind of thing that we should labor for. Obscurity is no concern. Serving God is our concern. And I hope that really challenges your heart as we consider this passage we've been thinking our way through this morning. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this time today as we worship You and consider our service before You. Lord, help us to make our service for You our priority, regardless of any notice that anyone might take. But Lord, that we would serve, that we would tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would see many souls come to Christ for Your glory and certainly not for ours. In Jesus' name, amen.